And now we come to week six of this six-week journey through the life and legacy of Abraham. And there's a great place in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11 to be specific, where we see somewhat of a summary of some of the high points and highlights of Abraham's life of faith. As you turn there, you might also find in your multiplied journal, page 102, it's a place there to take some notes in the next few minutes as we review somewhat of the incredible life and legacy of Abraham. And we've learned a lot over these last 5 weeks. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, an important verse, says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." Faith. If you read verse 6, you'll see why. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith, to be commended for our faith in a way that is pleasing to our God. We pick up reading in verse 8, we introduce Abraham in this Hero's Hall of Faith. "By faith, Abraham obeyed," because that's what faith does. Hello? Faith obeys. "And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Some of us may feel that exactly today. "By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Abraham was forward thinking. He was forward believing. He was forward walking. "By faith," verse 11, "Sarah," also a recipient of the promise and of the blessing, "Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age of probability to improbability, and finally, impossibility, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man," and listen to this, "and him as good as dead." It's a new description for senior adults. We're going to change the legacy builders or 55 plus to as good as dead. For Abraham, named after Abraham, the as good as dead ministries. I'm just kidding, we're not going to do that, but as good as dead, God. You'd have to put that in there. As good as dead, God. As good as dead were born descendants, as many, listen, from as good as dead to descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore, as good as dead, but not yet. As good as gone, but in God's hand, multiplied innumerably beyond the number of the grains of sand on the seashore. Listen to verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested," because we are and will be even today, "when he was tested, offered up Isaac, the son of promise, his only son, the son that he loved. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" This is a test. "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Because in the test, God took the test and proved himself faithful through the test to Abraham. So much in that summary, and so much in these last 5 weeks. Let me, if I can, walk you through sort of quote city. Like, God calls us out of our comfort zone to walk with Him by faith. And if we're feeling sort of comfortable and reassured and at perfect peace, meaning that there's nothing stirring our hearts or our spirits, there's nothing calling us out into our faith, and we should probably lean in a little closer and listen a little more closely to the voice of God, because God always calls us out of our comfort zone to walk with Him by faith. And our response to God's call is always first faith and then a step of obedience, because by faith Abraham obeyed. And saying we believe it isn't sufficient, it's doing what we say we believe. And to do so, we, like Abraham, have to face our fear of the risk, because faith is risky. That's what it is. Fear of risk, fear of the great unknown, because we cannot know what the future holds. And yet we know the God who can certainly handle the unknown, because God was the God of Lot's choices too. And Abraham so trusted the sovereignty and the providence of God that he was willing to take second choice, believing that God would be faithful to his promise no matter what Lot chose. And so as Abraham, we face and replace our fear with faith. Those two are mutually exclusive. They don't go well together. It's faith him or fear our circumstances. It's faith him or fear our unknown. Faith him or fear the cost of believing and trusting in him. Even when we're faced with situations that are improbable or even seem to be impossible, we have to ask ourselves the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? God can do anything. And even when it comes to the cost that we would pay, we got to remember this, folks, that God has more for us than he would ever ask from us. So if God is asking something great from us, it's only because he has something greater for us. Even Isaac, that one thing that makes surrender so difficult, because we so prize that and so love that and so need that and we're so dependent on that and committed to that thing or that person. Whatever Isaac is to us is the thing God sometimes calls us to put back on the altar to make sure that we understand that as important as that thing is, he's the main thing. As important as that person is, he is the only one worthy of our utmost love and devotion and affection and worship. And there are tests along the way, because God is interested in challenging us to stretch us to build our faith all along the way. And tests, they prove and improve us as well as prove God's faithfulness to us. We can sense in those moments that God is working on our hearts. In those times, like this time with Multiply, it's not just that he's trying to get us to go somewhere to do something. It's that God is working on our hearts to make us into someone he can multiply. You see, it took decades not for God to give a child to Abraham and Sarah, but for God to build the faith of Abraham and Sarah in a way that he could multiply them like the grain on the seashore of sand. So God is working on our hearts, and God blesses us, and he does bless us, but he blesses us for the purpose of blessing through us and multiplying those blessings to us, to those around us. And throughout history, we've seen this, that we, in fact, ourselves, we're here today because Abraham and Sarah rose to the level of their calling. They rose to the level of their calling to be a blessing to the nations. I don't know if you recognize this, but Abraham was the first among faith. And there's a long line of people who fell into line behind Abraham, and someone fell into that line that helped you fall into that line of faith. And we're here today, folks, as people of faith and the people of God, because of one man's faith in God and his obedience to God and God's faithfulness to that one man and to his promise. Here we are. We could say that about our own church. Just 47 years ago, not very far from here, one man with one family met in one living room for the first worship service of Champion Forest Baptist Church. Invited Pete Sanchez to come, the only non-family member in that first service, and he led the singing. From that one man and that one family came other families who joined with them in schools and intermediate temporary locations, until finally they were able to purchase land when other families came. And those families, they gave and they sacrificed because they had a heart for the community and for the gospel. And they gave generously to build the first building and then the second and then the third. And to the degree they maxed out that property, they gave so that they could relocate to this location. And here we are. And not only that, but since we came here, since this became our primary location, God has brought other families who have joined in and come into line with that call and commitment to the degree that there are now 4 locations of this church in 7 languages, worshiping today in more than 20 worship services to all kinds of people from all kinds of places who leave here and go into all kinds of ministries and mission fields to literally the nations for the glory of God are in the downline of one man. We are talking about those faithful people throughout the history of our church. And can I just suggest to you that as surely as we remember them and talk about them, the day will come when someone remembers you and me and they talk about us and they talk about this day. Where by faith, a group of people committed themselves in spite of their fear or concern or reservations of the cost of the unknown. By faith, they obeyed and walked in faith commitment to the Lord. They're going to talk someday about this day. So it's our turn to sow the seed. Seed, I might remind you that He supplied, not our seed. All of it comes from Him. But now to sow that seed into the ground and to allow Him to multiply that seed many times over, to continue to advance His kingdom, and to multiply the impact of the gospel through our church to the nations, to the ends of the earth, starting right here in Northwest Houston. This is a big deal, folks, and I hope you feel the weight of this moment. I know I do. I woke this morning to a verse of scripture that my mother wrote in my Bible when I was licensed to preach in 1982. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be bold, and be full of courage. A few things I will remind you of this morning before our time of commitment. And number one is that this is in fact a call to commitment. This is a call to commitment. And I know some folks say they struggle with commitment. Sometimes we say of others, people struggle with commitment. But I want to take issue with that because I find that commitment isn't the problem. We are committed to or what we want to be committed to. We're not afraid of commitment. We are not. We are committed to our homes and families, which means we're probably committed to a mortgage and a mortgage company and a banker that we've never met. We are committed to our children, and then we are committed to our children's commitments, which is why so many of us run around just kind of feeling like the sky is falling in any moment because we got to get from this hour to that practice at this location and then get number 2 over here, number 3 back over here. We are committed. Why would we do that? Because we are committed to our kids' commitments. We're committed to our careers. That's why we get up and go to work every day, because we're committed to our bills and paying the price to live the way we live. We're committed to our friends. We're committed to gym membership, to country clubs, to tennis clubs. We're committed to all kinds. We're committed to radio stations. We're committed to cell phones. You know how I know I'm committed to this cell phone? Because last Sunday I left this cell phone at home. And I don't know if you noticed, but I didn't preach very well last week because something was missing. Something in my heart was empty. I just wasn't complete and whole because I was scared to death I might miss somebody's tweet because I am committed to this cell phone. You say that's silly. No, I mean it. I had to make a 2-year commitment to this cell phone to be able to have it. Can you believe it? I'm committed. Of course, I'm funning a little bit, but I'm not making fun because we're all committed. Nothing new about that. I'm just wondering if we are as committed to Christ and to the church, His body, as we are to all of these other good and fine and wonderful things. I'm not saying we shouldn't be committed to all those things, maybe. I am saying, shouldn't the level of our commitment to Christ be unquestioned? And shouldn't the level of our commitment to His church be unquestioned? Rick Warren says it this way: nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. We are defined by what we are committed to. And yes, life is full of uncertainty, thus the commitment. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future holds. But that's true in everything. All of life is that way. But in spite of the uncertainties, we don't stop living. We just choose to commit and live by faith. Can I give you a very practical example? On August 13th of this year, I and Beverly will have been married to each other for 30 years. Congratulations, Beverly. Congratulations to me, more likely. But you know, 30 years ago in Winter Garden, Florida, the First Assembly of God, when I stood before God and the preacher and 500 of our friends and family, neither of us had any idea what was coming or what the future looked like or how things were going to go. We were clueless. But I put this on her finger and she put this on mine, and we committed. And there have been some great times and there have been some challenging times, like any relationship and like any marriage. But I can tell you something, this commitment mattered through all those times. And this commitment meant something through every one of those times. And I can tell you now, almost 30 years later, I had no idea what I was doing when I did it, but I am so glad I did. We understand commitment. And this card and this multiply thing, it's a commitment. I'm going to let you off the hook by just reminding you it's a non-binding commitment. It's non-binding, which means if you can't measure up and you don't make the goal, no one's coming after you. We're not going to repossess your child unless you offer, you know. I mean, we may love your child, but I mean, it's non-binding. We're not coming after you. That's not what this is about. But it is a commitment nonetheless, because it's a commitment to God to do our very best to rise to the level of our calling and to honor the commitments that we make. It's a faith commitment. What we write on this card simply says, this is what I believe God is leading me to give and to commit to give over the next 2 years. And I'm going to do my honest, by His grace, best to measure up to and meet that level of commitment. So we don't take it lightly. Even though it's a non-binding commitment, it is an expression of our commitment to do our very best. And since our goal, our primary goal for Multiply is 100% engagement, that means that every one of us, all of us, must commit in order for us, all of us, to be successful and to reach our goal. Now, the level or the amount of our gift will not be the same, but we can all be equally committed just the same. And that's the goal of Multiply, that all of us will be willing to answer this call to commitment. To put our treasure where our heart is, and to give our heart to Jesus. Secondly, not only is this a commitment, this is a challenge to generosity. To generosity. We spent a good bit of time in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I love the verse that says, "And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." And that's so important in the life of Abraham, that he was blessed to be a blessing. And the treasure that God poured out on Abraham and in his life was never to be self-consuming, never to be for him. It was always to be through him, to be a blessing to the nations. And that's generosity wrapped up in our call as those who are blessed. And you perhaps, I know some people who are just truly generous people. They love to give. They find joy in giving. They give often, they give much because it rewards them in their heart. They love to give. But sadly, that tends to be and seems to be an exception among those that we know, when in fact generosity should not be the exception among Christians. It should be the norm. Generosity should be the standard. We should all be generous because God has been so generous to all of us. And again, it's not the amount. It's not how much. It's from where? You take the widow who just put in two little widow's mites. And in the context of what people were throwing in there is treasure and huge offerings. And Jesus looked and he weighed them and he said, that woman's gift will never be forgotten. Not because the amount of the gift, but from what it said about her heart. Because the others who were throwing in greater amounts were giving out of their excess what they could afford to give. She gave all she had, and that was worship. See, generosity, like the boy in the video says, you know, if they ask you for your Cheetos, give them your whole lunch. That's what generosity is. And we should aspire, all of us, to be generous. It should be the norm, should be the standard. It should be the heart of every Christian to whom God has so generously given to us. First, He gave to us. And it's telling you, it's a spiritual issue, it really is. Maybe even a stronghold for some of us, for many of us, who are not experiencing the abundance of God and not living in God's generosity. We don't know what that means. We've not experienced the generosity of God, or we're not aware of how generous God is to us. We have a scarcity mindset. We are living in not plenty, but little. We hear these stories of others' generosity. We wish we could be like that. We wish we knew God like that. We wish God would do that for us. And there could be a real good reason for that. It's because, you see, what was meant to flow through us, if we ever grab a hold of it and hold on to it, it'll stop flowing through us. The generosity is sort of a choice that we make that creates the opportunity for more generosity. Proverbs 11:24 says this, "The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller, but the world of the generous gets larger and larger." One of my specific prayers for Multiply is this will be the tool God uses to reverse the financial curse on so many of us today. On so many of us who are not living a life of abundance, who are not experiencing the generosity of God because we are holding on so tightly to the little that we have. And I don't know how your body works, but I can't get any more in my hand if my hand is closed and my fist is tight. See, when we open our hands and we begin to let it go, then God can replace and replace and replace and replace. And listen, I hope for you, every one of us, that whatever number you put on this card, it reflects an honest effort to be generous, whether you feel generous or not, because sometimes you got to prime the generosity pump. Sometimes faith has to go first. And when you begin to let go of what God has given you, then God can give you more. This is a challenge to be generous, not just to get by, not just to check the box, not just to do the least you got to do to get your conscience off your back, or your wife, or your husband, or the preacher. But this is an opportunity to truly, this is a challenge to truly, not just be committed, but to be generous. And number three, this is an opportunity to see God multiply. To see God multiply. Last Sunday night at our prayer rally over at Jersey Village, and thank many of you who came in the midst of a monsoon, I shared a story from Ephesians 3:20 and 21. "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine." That's Beverly and mine, our family's life verse, because God has proven it not once but dozens of times, how God multiplies beyond our comprehension. I told a story about a little apartment we were going to settle for. It was a one-room apartment. We needed 6 months to transition to seminary, and it was a $500 a month apartment in Ormond Beach, Florida, with mold and mushroom wallpaper. I don't mean painted on. I mean like real stuff. And we were about to settle because we needed a smaller place, cheaper, to save some money to get to seminary. But we waited one more day when my pastor called and said, "Sit down, I want to read this verse to you." He read that verse. And then he said, "Now go to this address, and there's a house there for you to live for free for the next 6 months so you can pay off bills, save some money, and head off to seminary." And instead of a one-room garage apartment with mushroom wallpaper, we lived in about a 17-room mansion on the intercoastal waterway with pool and boathouse and pontoon boat and banquet halls, and we lived there for free. And I've never forgotten that house or the promise that God gave unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. We went to dinner after last Sunday night with a young couple in our church, and they said, "We love that story. You mentioned there were others. Can you tell us more?" We stayed till 10 o'clock in that restaurant telling story after story after story of how good and faithful God has been to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. Listen, that shouldn't surprise us, folks. That's how God works. And I long for you, my friend, to have a story of your own. A first testimony of the faithfulness of God in the area of your finances. Because right now, if I said, stand up right now and testify, tell your story. How, when, and where was God faithful to do exceeding abundantly in your life in an area as important as your finances? Stand and tell it. Many of us have no story to tell because we haven't stepped out in faith to trust God in the area of our finances. So that testimony, this testimony, it will be our first testimony of the faithfulness of God. But others of us have stories that, well, let's just say they're glory be by and by. Let me tell you about 40 years ago when God did this and that. And I don't want to make those minimized. I just told you a story of 25 years ago, but I can tell you this. While multiply may be for some of us a first testimony, for others of us, multiply will be a fresh testimony. Because if we were honest, it's been a while since we were in a position and put ourselves in place to trust God to the degree that He would have to show up and do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. And what really matters in this moment is not what happened 25 years ago or 10 years ago or even 5 years ago, but what matters in this moment is this: what is God doing today, right now, in this very moment in your heart and mind? This is what matters. We can't live on our memories. We can't live on God's blessings from yesterday or a decade ago. We need a fresh testimony of the faithfulness of God. I believe multiplying this commitment will be for some of us a first and others of us a fresh experience of the abundance of God when we see God multiply what He has already supplied. Now, I want to be clear as we wrap this up. I am not promising you that if you give $10, God will give you $100 back. If God calls you to give $1,000 or $10,000, I'm not promising you there's $1 million check in your mailbox when you get home. Some would say that. I would say that's too easy for God. And it wouldn't do us much good if He did. Now, some of you might disagree with that, but I won't tell you that, but I will tell you God will bless you. That's a promise from God's Word. And He may bless you financially. In fact, I hope and pray that He does. And I have seen and personally experienced that He does tend to bless people who will be a blessing. I've seen that. I believe He is generous to the generous. And I believe if we're faithful over little, He adds much. So those principles and precepts are there, and there are plenty of testimonies to that end. I just want to say this to be clear. I don't know how God will bless you, but I know that He will bless you. And the blessing that God has for you as a result of your commitment to multiply will so far outweigh whatever that card costs you that if you could lay the two side by side, you would choose God's blessing every time. Like the blessing of His presence in your life, like you've never known Him before, because you hadn't walked this way before and you hadn't trusted Him to this degree before and you haven't surrendered these things to Him like you're surrendering now before. This will be a fresh experience of the presence of God in your life. And if there's no other blessing to come from multiply, knowing Him more intimately will be sufficient. But there's more than that. There's the blessing of growing and expanding in your faith through obedience. There's the blessing of a multiplied impact of your personal life, of your personal ministry, or the ministry impact of your church here in Northwest Houston and literally around the world. The kingdom impact and the return on investment that is eternal. There are going to be people in heaven, folks, someday because we're here today doing this thing today. There are going to be people in heaven someday who will say to you, hey, I know you were nervous, and I know you had reservations, and I know you weren't sure how that was going to work out, but I just want to say to you, it worked out for me. That's a blessing. The blessing of teenagers and children's lives changed, and the trajectory of their lives changed forever because they come to faith and trust in Jesus right here every Sunday. Young couples who build a life and a marriage together to raise godly children and send them out as the next generation of Christian leaders. Married couples who are struggling with their marriage, but who by the grace of God put things back together again and there become stories of God's grace. Families who are falling apart, yet are equipped and helped and supported to come back together and heal together and change literally the future of the lives of not just those parents, but the children. Think about the homeless people and the hungry people and the imprisoned people and the poor people. Think of the orphans and the widows that we can help. Think about this city, the fastest growing of the large cities and the most diverse city in America. God has put us here strategically on purpose. We are a lighthouse in a dark world to make a difference for Christ. Think about this nation, how desperately we need Jesus. And think about the nations, still with thousands of unreached, unengaged people groups, but you're a part of a church who's committed to go where no one has gone, where the gospel is not presented or shared, and there is no access there to the gospel. Yet God is sending us to those places. Those are all blessings. They're return on investments that last a lot longer than what we have in our pockets because they are stored up in heaven. I would suggest to you that your commitment on this card is a commitment to a mission that is worth the best of the rest of our lives and for all of eternity. And we're all in this together, and we all have a part to play. And the good news is we'll all share in the return on investment because the harvest is guaranteed. So folks, what we do here today, it matters. It really matters. As we take these bold steps of faith to commit to significant generosity like we've never done before, it matters in changing eternity for people in Northwest Houston and literally around the world with the gospel. I want you to understand what we do here today is not about checking boxes. It's not about getting by. It's not about doing the least we can. It's about doing the best we can because we understand the importance of this moment, and what we do here today matters for all of eternity.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.